people back, and I appreciate that program. I think that's very crucial, especially the way many of the Christian colleges have gone, that we have strong congregations for young people to attend while they're in college, where they can get answers to important questions and not be taken by surprise, as sometimes is the case. Well, during the period of the divided kingdom, period number 6, as we talked about this morning in the terms of Bible history, Ahab was the ruler. Now, King Ahab was one of the most evil men ever to rule in the nation of Israel, certainly more evil than all who had gone before him, and that's saying something. He had an even more evil wife named Jezebel. And he was fortunate enough not to have to engage in war for a period of 3 years. As common as wars were in those days, it's really good to have 3 years where you have a bit of a respite from fighting. But he decided to change that and go to war against Syria, who still possessed one of Israel's cities, Ramoth-Gilead. King Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, came to visit Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, in most respects, was a righteous king. But he occasionally had moments of insanity when he made bad decisions. His first bad decision was allowing his son to marry into the family of Ahab and Jezebel. This is simply, it may have been a political move, but it was not a wise or proper thing to do. Why would a righteous man want to align himself with a house of wickedness in any way? Why would he want that alignment in any way or sense? And yet, that is what was happening. The second bad decision is this one, saying, "I am as you are, our people are as your people," and so on. This is not proper reasoning, and it is simply untrue. That's almost to say we're as wicked as you are, because he certainly had to know of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. Perhaps he thought it was politically expedient to do this, but he was wrong. The two nations might form a temporary union, but union does not mean there is actually true Bible unity involved, nor does it necessarily lead to strength, especially if God is not for it. Now, this is stated in the New Testament, but it's not a principle that's hard to figure out, even if it weren't stated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Yes, we have this written down, but is it really that hard to figure that out? It's just common sense, basically. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So if you belong to God, why are you fellowshipping evil? And it was not something that you would have had to do a long exhausting investigation to find out the reputation of Ahab and Jezebel was well known. One commentator wrote that Ahab disregarded the vast moral and religious gulf separating the two kingdoms. And it was the first time that a king of Judah, of the house of David, had even visited the kings of those who had revolted from that dynasty. Neither the matrimonial allowance nor this one met the Lord's approval. Jehoshaphat would later be rebuked for what he did on this occasion. And we find that in a parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Now that's directly after this event. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." God was upset with Jehoshaphat, even though he saved his life at that particular time. So he was rebuked soundly by God. Now, why was he so agreeable to join in this venture with Ahab? One suggested that it was prompted in part by the fact that the Syrian army was entrenched at Ramoth-Gilead, only 40 miles away from Jerusalem. That's not very far, and having a foreign army that close could very well be a problem in the future to Jerusalem. But what might have been a good military or political move was not morally wise, and that is the reason that he is rebuked later on, as we've already seen. The one rational thought was that Jehoshaphat said that it would be good to consult with God, and so he suggests inquiring of the Lord. So he wasn't totally insane, but he was definitely off from where he should have been, but at least he had the presence of mind to inquire of God to see what God thought of this venture. However, Ahab didn't inquire of God, he inquired of his false prophets. Let's read verse 6. We left off in 1 Kings 22 with verse 5. Verse 6 says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?'" Now, what do you think false prophets are going to say? Exactly what they said. They knew the king wanted to go. That was not a secret. And so when he asked if he should, they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand, into the hand of the king." So they were very eager to give the king the answer that he really wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat, however, thought it might be wise to hear from a real prophet, not these guys. So Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Now you know why the false prophet said what he wanted to hear. You know, when the king says, I'd like to do this, what do you think? They're going to say, yeah, you'll succeed. Go up. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So here we are introduced then to Micaiah. Apparently, Elijah was probably still in hiding because Jezebel had threatened to take his life. So you might be saying, where's Elijah? Well, he is probably somewhere else where his life is not threatened or in danger. But there was still one man that was a prophet of the Lord. And that's what we want to look at concerning this one man who was left. Micaiah told the truth, and we're going to look at a few things about him. The meaning of his name is, who is like Jehovah. And when you think of the fact that he told the truth to the king, the truth that the king did not want to hear, then you think he is kind of following what Paul would later give in way of advice to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Or we might associate this with what later Paul would say of himself, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Those that are true followers, true prophets in the Old Testament, true teachers and preachers of the word today, preach the truth. They don't find out which way the wind is blowing and then say what people want to hear. They say the truth, whether people appreciate it or not, whether they enjoy it or not, they tell what the truth is. And Micaiah, even though he is in the Old Testament and never read these verses, obviously, he is this kind of person. Micaiah was God's faithful and dependable mouthpiece. One difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat was that the king of Judah wanted to hear the truth, but Ahab did not. So first of all, Micaiah was one who told the truth. Second, he was tempted. Well, let's see how that goes. That should be chapter 22, verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement. So what was Micaiah told? Here's what the other 400 prophets said. This is what you need to say. You need to be in agreement with them, because they knew that what the king wanted to hear. And so they tried to encourage, tempt Micaiah to say the same thing, to speak words that would be pleasing to the king. False teachers usually desire to please men rather than God. However, Micaiah was prepared to stand alone. It did not matter to him. Would it matter to you if you were outnumbered 400 to 1? Would it matter to you if you were in a class, a college class, and you were outnumbered 20, 25, or 30 to 1? Would it matter if you were with a group of friends and were outnumbered 7 or 8 to 1? Micaiah was tempted, but he overcame the temptation to do what he knew that he ought to do. The next thing is that Micaiah was faithful. Let's notice verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That's clear enough, isn't it? It does not matter what the 400 say. It does not matter what kind of pressure you exert toward me. whatever the Lord says to me, that is what I'm going to say. And of course, that's precisely what he did. Faithfulness is not always profitable. Faithfulness is not always pleasant. The results of Micaiah's faithfulness were these. He was hated. And he was hated by somebody with a great position of power and authority, the king, King Ahab. King Ahab had already said that Micaiah hated him, and so that was Ahab's response back to Micaiah. Remember, as we have pointed out many times, those who practice righteousness are always hated. You'll remember what Jesus said, because we've referred to it several times in studying through the book of John. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This is simply the way it is. Jesus was despised by some, by many. The apostles were despised by many. Christians who try to uphold righteousness are oftentimes despised by many. The carnal mind is always opposed to God's will. If Ahab had loved God, he would have loved God's servant who spoke the truth. Now, as we go to Micaiah's answer in verse 15, we see that he first mocked the false prophets, which even Ahab realized. This would be in verses 15 and 16. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered them, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He's mocking the false prophets. He's saying what they said in identical words. And Ahab then responds by saying, how many times shall I make you swear not to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew he was mocking him. So he admonishes him, now that you've had your fun, tell me what the truth is. And so he does in verse 17. He foretells the death of Ahab. Verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And how does Ahab respond to that? In essence, by saying, see, I told you so. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Well, what do you expect when you're an evil king? You expect God to give you good blessings? Naturally, but this especially is bad news. This is not just saying something bad will happen to the kingdom or something bad will happen to Ahab. This is, you're going to die if you go to battle. However, Micaiah gives more details in verses 19 through 23. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and will also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Well, that takes us to the next point. Micaiah himself was mocked. What do men pleasers, or what do false prophets have to know or to do with the true Spirit of God? The answer is absolutely nothing. So here is what we read in verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" Well, of course, the Spirit of the Lord had never been with this Zedekiah to begin with. But nevertheless, one thing is for certain, smiting the spokesman of God does not break the teeth of truth. You can smite him on the cheek, but it is not going to change his words. It is not going to change the truth of what Micaiah said. We live in a nearly godless society today that excels in mocking God and Christianity. Governments enact legislation that defies the Word of God. But when this world ends and judgment begins, God and His Word, no matter how many times they have been mocked, will prevail. Micaiah made a little prophecy, a personal prophecy of his mocker, by the way, in verse 25. And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Well, one more thing that we need to mention concerning Micaiah, and that is that he was imprisoned. "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and of water of affliction until I come in peace," Ahab says. The great prophet Micaiah got in one final word. "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Well, of course, Ahab never returned in peace. He never returned at all, because he was killed just as Micaiah had said he would if he went to battle. Those who love the Lord and His church will gladly suffer the way Micaiah did. So we see then that Micaiah was still one man who told the truth. He was still one man who overcame the temptation to join the majority. He was still one man who was faithful and who was mocked. He was still one man who was imprisoned. But that man happens to be the hero of this event. Ahab was killed as prophesied. Jehoshaphat nearly lost his own life and was rebuked by God for fellowshipping evil. Still one man gratefully got it right and stood in the face of all the resistance that was given toward him. And he was not afraid of doing precisely that. We might consider this example when we find ourselves in situations where we're in a vast minority. When everyone there not only doesn't want to hear what you have to say, but maybe even hostile toward what you are saying. But we, each one of us, need to be still that one person who is willing to tell the truth and risk being hated and rebuked because it's the right thing to do and it's what God wants us to do. This evening, if you have never had that situation, chances are you may sometime in the future. And especially if you're a college student, you may have that opportunity sooner than you think. But we all find ourselves in those situations at times. We must be still that one person who is not afraid to say the truth. We should say it in humility. We should say it in love. But we should say what the truth is. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come this evening confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you've repented of your sins, and being buried with him in baptism so that his blood can wash away your sins. If we can help you in that regard or being restored as a child of God, let us know while we stand and while we sing.